Now, a couple of weeks ago, in this initiative that I've started in terms of the first Sunday of the month, trying to focus on the church around the world and really sharing in what they might celebrate God in and so on and so forth, and we read the Apostles' Creed, and I need to apologize for the fact that before that I didn't identify for you that when the Apostles' Creed talks about that we believe in the Catholic Church, that is not the Roman Catholic Church. That is the Catholic Church, the universal church. It is the church that Jesus Christ himself established. It's a church that he said the gates of hell would not prevail against. Now, what's important to understand is that even though there, I believe, Jesus is talking about the universal church, all believers that would be gathered in his name, believing in him, when we think about how the rest of the New Testament handles the church, every time it is mentioned in the New Testament, well, 95% of the time, let me say that, it's talking about a local assembly. And so therefore, when Jesus was establishing the universal church, he really was effectively establishing the local body of believers that would gather together in any community. You know, when you think about the fact that Jesus established that, I think he would want all believers to be part of one. I mean, if Paul talks about us having spiritual gifts that are intended to be expressed amongst a body of believers, I think that's another thing that reinforces God's desire for us to be part of a local assembly. Now, where does this connect to the book of Deuteronomy? Remember, in chapter 12, God told the Israelites, you know, we've been wandering in the desert. You know, this tabernacle we've had has been going from one place to another. But once you're in the promised land, I'm going to identify one place where that tabernacle would be. And when it comes to your tithes, your offerings, your sacrifices that you would bring, you're going to go to that one location. Kind of independent of how inconvenient it was or what you'd have to go through to get there. Again, it was really God's expression of God calls us to worship on his terms rather than our terms. And so when I think about what the transfer is to our lives in terms of what God would intend for us, I don't believe that there's one location that God would have us to worship, naturally, in the whole world. But I do believe when we think about God's intent for us to be part of a local assembly, let me just say this, that you will never have the relationship that God wants you to have in Christ outside of being part of a local assembly. Like, you cannot say that you are following God's will and not be part of a local assembly. Because that is God's heart. That is God's desire. And when you even think about the reasons why people say why they don't go to church, it really just reinforces the very reason why we need to be in church. It's inconvenient. You know, I'm doing something else at that time. Or, you know, I just don't like people. You know, people make me uncomfortable, or they're always asking for money, or whatever it might be. And all those things really, again, are a reinforcement of, like, church in some ways is supposed to make us uncomfortable. When you think about all the things that God would intend to accomplish through the church in terms of relationship and us getting to be known and to know each other, again, there's something uncomfortable about getting to know people, being vulnerable in terms of your own life, being confronted by the Word of God and what God would say to convict you. You know, when you think about coming to church, I'd like you to think about, where do you think you're coming? Like, do you think you're coming to a classroom? Do you think you're coming to a concert? You know, like, do you think you're coming to a family gathering? Or do you think you're coming to the gym? Because I like the idea of you thinking that you're really coming to the gym. Because when you go to the gym, you're looking to be stretched, right? You're looking to be challenged. You're not going to pay the membership fee or spend the time without running harder than you really think you should or lifting weights greater than you thought you were able, that you're ultimately stretching your body to build it up, right? I mean, that's how muscles operate. Well, in the same way, when we go to church, that's what God is doing. God is stretching us. God is making us better believers in terms of our interaction with other people. And so when we think about just what God desires for us, again, I think that's the greatest expression of connection to Deuteronomy 12, where, again, one place of worship for the Israelites, but then God intending that when it comes to what he desires to accomplish in our lives. It is about us being involved in a body of believers, in a local assembly, wherever that might be in the world. And so if we bring up the slides that are consistent with Deuteronomy 12 through 14, after this slide in terms of God talking about, again, God, that second line, God will establish an inclusive place to worship. After this, in the next slide, we find Moses now warns of four traps of deception and influence that the Israelites and us need to be aware of. And it was four things that typically would trip us up and would certainly trip up the Israelites when they entered the promised land. The first thing is curiosity. I mean, basically what he says in terms of Moses communicating in Deuteronomy to really, it's a tail end of chapter 12, going into 13. Again, he talks about them going into this foreign land, going into the promised land where, again, there's this Canaanite worship, there's Baal worship, there's Asherah poles, there's all the things that they regard in terms of them negotiating through life and understanding their environment and so on and so forth. And basically what he's saying is don't be curious about what they're doing. Don't be curious about what they believe or the practices that they foster or what they follow. That you have to just go in and you have to destroy those things. That it shouldn't be you investigating what they believe or what they do. You know, because basically, really the bottom line of what he says is they will never look like they really are. That there's always a hidden aspect of that that is deceptive and destructive. Take, for instance, what he says in verse 31, where it says here, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. And so when God was protecting the people of Israel from this foreign worship, again, he first starts with, don't even be curious about it. Just distinguish and separate yourself from that. Now, I think when it comes to us being aware of other faiths, I think there is a place for us to learn about other faiths in terms of what strategies for evangelism and sharing our faith in the context of that. But it should never be about, boy, I wonder if they have the truth. Because basically we have to understand in terms of being grounded in the Scripture, grounded in the Spirit, grounded in the person of God, you know, we have the truth, that the Scripture defines what truth is. So therefore, it shouldn't be about a curiosity or wondering, boy, maybe the Muslims have some truth, maybe the Buddhists have some truth that we could learn. No, don't go there in terms of your heart. Just be affirmed and content in terms of all the truth that God would have for us. Again, I think that's a transferable principle about how that curiosity can turn into something negative. Because on the underside of so many things that we might find in other religions is something that is counterproductive. There's something that is destructive. I don't think there's any religion in the world that would encourage people to burn their children. But at this time it did. That there was a worship of gods where there would be the sacrificing of children. And again, God just illuminating that for the Israelites. The second thing that he points to, this is going into chapter 13, is miracles or power. I mean, basically what he's saying is that if someone comes along, particularly a prophet, and he says something and it comes true, or he does a miracle in terms of what he produces, and then after doing this, and this is the key, he says, now let's follow other gods. Don't fall into the trap. Don't be deceived by that. And what I have here is that truth is its own reference point independent of experience. That basically when we have the Word of God, again, this is God's objective revelation of who He is, what we can expect from Him, what provisions He's made for our lives, what standards He would have us to live by, what power is available for us. Again, we have that truth. So therefore, independent of experience, independent of how I feel, independent of, again, miracles that might be done in a different context, we just have to understand that we cling to the truth independent of, again, what external things might be happening. You know, this same warning we know is expressed by Jesus when it comes to the end times, if you recall. That basically he says that there's going to come a time where the false prophet and the false Messiah, the Antichrist, will do powerful things. They will do miraculous things, and God will allow them to have that capacity. It's actually interesting that in Deuteronomy 13, he says that sometimes I might give a prophet the ability to see or to do to test you. Because you should know that just because they can accomplish something, if they then say, let's worship other gods, independent of their power, you should follow the true God. And the same thing will come in the end times. And who knows when that will happen in terms of just the kind of influence, the kind of things that might even happen in our lives for us to say, independent of the power that is being expressed, if that is not then being called to following the true God, we need to be faithful to the true God. So you can think of both the Gospel of Matthew and Deuteronomy 13, with, if that happens. The third thing he points to, again, traps of deception and influence. The third is family. That basically don't let the sentiment of family lead you astray. I think we all understand this, right? I mean, it says, if your brother, if your uncle, if your wife, if your son, if your daughter, all of a sudden says, let's follow a false god. These are the words right there. Read it for yourself, not necessarily now, but go home, take out Deuteronomy 13, realize that I'm bringing up these points. They're right there. But that's what he's saying in terms of the just recognizing, again, the family relationships that we have and the identification we can make with those people and how tempting it is to be influenced by them. I mean, we tend to trust people in our family if they've shown themselves trustworthy. You know, maybe some of you would say, I don't trust my family. What are you talking about, Pastor? And so maybe it's easy for you to say, my brother has always been a whack job, and so therefore I never believe him anyways. But basically, you know, when it comes to just the relationship, like if your wife came to you and said, you know something, I believe that Jesus isn't right, that I think we should go and we should go over here and study New Age, you know, philosophy or whatever. Like, rather, well, honey, maybe you're right. Maybe no. I mean, the Bible actually says, like, kill them. But you don't do that today. But you do make a stance in terms of, no, there's a definitive, there's a line we draw. There's a cross. I see husbands and wives looking at each other right now. But basically, whatever, because we understand the influence that family can have. And so, but the Bible is saying, just be aware that you may be in a situation where you'll be struck by the conflict between following God and following family. And guess what the answer always is? You follow God, independent of what family says. The fourth thing that, again, makes him aware of is the influence of the crowd. He actually says, if you learn of a whole town in Israel that has decided to follow another god, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. Once again, it says go to that town, burn it down, and eradicate it from the earth. But again, we don't do that. But we do understand the power and influence of the crowd, right? We understand how it's always better to agree with people. It's always better to follow the crowd, to be in line with what other people believe and say. And so what the Bible is saying here is the fact that we need to recognize the influence that is there and fight against it. That when we think about the truth that is in Christ, the truth that is in Scripture, the things that we believe, more often than not, the people that we engage with, certainly outside of the church, are going to be opposed to that truth. They're going to think things and promote things that are different than what the Bible says and what God says. And don't let that be the thing that wins the day. Don't let that be the thing that influences you. Then again, in the spirit of, or in the presence of these four dynamics, curiosity, miracles or power, family, or the influence of the crowd, don't let those things win. That you have to understand the true nature of God, the glory that is due his name. You know, we even think about that line in the song, that element, every breath is yours. You know, it's funny that sometimes when I'm worshiping and I'm singing songs, I'm thinking, I wonder if people are connecting with the words they're singing. Like, really? Every breath is his? All I have is yours? Like, do you really believe that? Now understand, I go from that to saying, do I really believe that? Do I really see in every aspect of my life it is His, that He's the Lord, He's the God, He's the one that's worthy?
Like, in other words, is it right for me to think that God would completely unravel, you know, what my understanding of Him if I propped up a theology that ultimately makes me comfortable and it affirms what I think anyways, but maybe basically engaging with the Word and engaging with the Spirit, He shows me something that, again, completely breaks down what I have believed, and am I open to that teachability? Am I open to that truth? Am I really open to say, like, when I think about the various aspects of the church, the various things the church does, I mean, to what extent am I gleaning the things that God would intend from the church? You know, am I really growing? Am I really engaging with the Word? You know, outside of, you know, what I said about participating in the church, and again, you're never going to have the relationship God wants for you outside of the church. You're never going to have a relationship with God outside of being in the Word. You can't have a relationship with God. You can't grow in Him. You can't grow in the capacity He has, that He desires for us, the knowledge that He desires for you to have in your life outside of being in His Word. And so when you think about, okay, God, do you really have every breath? Like, if all I have is yours, to what extent, in practical terms, am I giving you everything? Like, is my time yours? Are my talents yours? Is my money yours? And to recognize that in conjunction with these warnings of what other influence is there, again, the world will tell you, no, God shouldn't own everything. That you should be the one that controls and dictates what you do and who you are and what you spend your time with and what you spend your resources in. But when we orient ourselves to God, when we orient ourselves to His Word and allow Him to have authority and lordship over everything in our lives, just think about how radically your life would change. Just think about how radically, just in terms of your perception, the idea you have about what your purpose is, what I'm trying to accomplish, what I'm depending on in my life. And then beyond that, what do I do with my time? What do I do with my resources? I mean, to what extent am I spending my resources on myself? To what extent am I expending my time on myself and for what I believe to be the thing that is important and valuable? And maybe when we really engage with the Word, maybe when we really engage with the Spirit, God says, you know something? It's completely different. You know, are we open to that? Are we willing to engage with a God that will completely rock our worlds? Now, understand, I believe that there's a lot of faithful people in the Congregation of Living Hope. That maybe, you know, maybe for you there's like just a tweaking in your life in terms of what God would desire from you. But there are others that I think should be a radical change. And I won't look at anyone. I'm not looking at you. I think there are some that there would be a radical change of how God would strip down your life and build it back up in terms of all that He would desire to accomplish in you and through you. To comfort you, to counsel you, to empower you. Again, this is about provision, and it's also about service. It's also about obedience in terms of what God is calling us to. And you know, does God have that right? Of course, are we willing to give Him that right in terms of how we follow? Now, it is interesting that after Deuteronomy, Moses talks about, again, here are the warnings, you're going to this promised land, curiosity, miracles, well, don't let those things influence you. The next thing he talks about, well, actually, this isn't the next thing. He talks about then the nature of the worship of the Canaanite people, as well as the food restrictions that God would place on them. And then he talks about tithes and offerings. And so it's interesting how those three combine. But I think we will end there with just thinking of, again, how, to what extent, again, when we think about the worship that God deserves, the worship that God desires, worshiping God according to His terms and not my own, and then looking at the influences in my life that are pulling me away,
and maybe deciding who's winning. And maybe deciding that it's time for God to win. Maybe it's time for the Spirit to win. Maybe it's time for the Word to win. Maybe it's time to stop doing what the crowd does, stop doing what the family has said, stop doing what the curiosity is, stop following the experience and this feels good, and just make it about what God desires and wills for our life. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, when we think about your will and your person and what you desire for us, it is so tempting for us in engaging with you to feel like we're losing something. But everything in us following you is gaining something in terms of gaining reality, gaining truth, coming in line with the God that has created us in the first place and has an ordained will, not only for our lives, but for the world. And so the privilege that exists for us to get to know you and to grow in you, we recognize that that starts with Jesus. We recognize that starts with expressing faith in him, recognizing there's no place that we have in our capacity to make ourselves right with you. And so you, God, made a provision through Jesus to die on the cross, to bear our penalty on himself, to pay the price that we deserved. And so therefore, as he made, just purchased gave his life for our forgiveness and made ourselves right with you, then now the only thing that we would do in expression towards it is faith, is just believing in him. And so, Father, we know that that's where it starts. And so if there's anyone here that hasn't come to that place of faith, hasn't come to that place of believing Jesus, understanding that he died on the cross for each of us, and God, you call each of us to believe, to accept that as the provision for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Father, if there's anyone here that hasn't taken that step, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would embrace that faith that isn't about going to church or about obedience or about any of this, but it is about believing in Jesus and coming to the cross and recognizing the necessity of the cross for our salvation. But then from there, Father, for those of us who have believed, just continue to reinforce the value and importance, the truth, the validity of you as God, and then the influences that can pull us away from the worship that you really deserve and you require in terms of us gleaning from you the things that you desire to give us. And so, Father, we just do lift all this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.